All right. Excuse me. All right. We are ready to, we're going to wrap up huiothesia, a Greek word that means sons of adoption. And just to back up a little bit, because it's been a couple weeks since we visited this subject, we read about Jesus being baptized. And then after he was baptized, the dove of the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice was heard, and it was God's voice saying, "This is my son, whom I love and I am well pleased with." And then right after that, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. It says he was without food for 40 days. And we talked about trials and tribulations and temptations and the difference between them. And Psalm 34:19. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And afflictions in the Hebrew is ra. And it means evil or distress or misery or injury or calamity or adversity or wrong. And I don't know about you, but I have had each one of these at one time or another in my life. But we have those afflictions, and they happen. And we talked about it this morning in our Sunday morning workout. And it says that we all go through these trials and temptations, but how do we get through them? And we need to remember there's a difference between trials and tribulations and temptations. Temptations are never from God. They are always from the enemy. The temptation is to go against what God says. So God never tempts us. It is always the enemy that tempts us. But God will allow trials and tribulations in our life because it produces perseverance. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let us glory in our sufferings." And in the NASB, the word is tribulations. "Let us glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope." So the first thing listed there is perseverance. So we go through these things so that we can learn how to persevere. When we go through trials and tribulations that God allows in our lives, he is trying to bolster our faith in him. He is trying to get us beyond just being wishy-washy to the point where we can stand firm. And we talked about perseverance and what that means and how do we learn how to persevere? How do we persevere? And I thought of it as ingredients that go into a pie or a cake. And so we went over the ingredients for perseverance pie. First of all, you have to put things into perspective. You see, when we're in the midst of something that's cruddy going on in our lives, we tend to think it's the worst thing that has ever happened to anybody who ever lived on this earth. I don't know if you have any of those people that you know, but no matter what it is, nobody else has ever gone through it and suffered like you're suffering right now. We need to step back and put things into perspective. That's the first ingredient. The second ingredient is to pursue righteousness. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is the psalmist speaking to God. "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, when we're going through these things, one of the first things we need to do is go to God. Say, "God, reveal to me if there's anything in my heart or anything that I have done that has caused these things. And if not, test me. Show me these things that are in my heart. And then what? Lead me in the way that I should go. Show me how to proceed, how to move forward." Number three ingredient is to focus on the next step. Sometimes we think, "I need to get out of this situation. I need to get out of these circumstances." And we project far down the road. And what God wants us really to do is to focus on the next step. Focus on what I am supposed to do next. And when you focus on the next step, you are focusing on what you can do. See, oftentimes we focus on the other person that is causing us this distress. And the first thing we want is God to fix them. If they didn't behave the way that they're behaving, I would not be where I am right now. Wrong. We need to focus on what we can handle and what we can do and whatever that next step is. And it says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a light for my feet, a light on my path. We will have our next step illuminated when we search the answers in God's word. He promises us that. The next ingredient, refuse to quit. Do not give up. Oftentimes, people just give up. It's like, I'm done. I tried Jesus. It didn't work. You don't try Jesus. You do not. And you refuse to quit. Ephesians chapter 6:13 in the NASB says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and have done everything, stand firm. Sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes you have no other energy but to just stand. Don't let the enemy push you off of that foundational spot. You may not feel like going to the left or to the right or straight or whatever it is, but there are times when you just need to stand in your faith. Number five, standing in your faith. It means the next one is surround yourself with encouragers. Surround yourself with people that can help you through those times. Because we are going to need those people at certain times in our lives. And we need to be those people to other people when they need it. I know a lot of people, myself included, I love to help other people. I have a difficult time asking for help myself. I do. I don't want to bother them. Well, I don't want to be a burden on anyone. Well, you know, I can handle this myself. And there, in that, and I realize it, there is a sense of pride. There is a sense of pride because there is a humility to go to someone else and say, I need your help. There is a humility that it takes to go to God and say, I need your help. But that's wisdom. That is knowing that we cannot do all things on our own. The Bible says, I can do all things through Jim who gives me strength. Wrong. I can do all things through God who gives me the strength to do them. Number six, avoid negative people. Avoid negative people. The last thing that you need when you are in your pit is a negative person to come and give you counsel. Because they will tell you, just kill your husband and bury him in the back 40. He's never going to change. You might as well just walk away because he's just a miserable, no good son of a gun. Do not go to unbelievers for counsel when you are going through difficult times, because unbelievers will give you ungodly counsel. That's why you need to surround yourself with people who believe the same way that you do, who understand the perspective of what's going on, and know that God is at the source of our answers in everything. Amen? Avoid those people. All right, so we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. This is right after Jesus has been baptized. And let's go ahead and just start reading. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I try to put myself into the scriptures. I've never been able to fast that long. I have been able to fast 2 days. That's the furthest I got. And I got to the point where it's like, my body is going to eat itself if I don't get some food. my daughters used to say, my stomach is eating itself. I am so hungry. No, you're not. But he was there for 40 days, 40 nights, and it says he was hungry. So the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting that the first thing that the enemy does when he comes up and he addresses Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God. The first thing he does is question his identity. He questions it, and when the enemy comes in, he's questioning your identity so that you begin to question your identity. Does that make sense? He says, if you, he knew darn well that that was the Son of God. He knew, he wasn't asking for information here. He wasn't saying, well, I've seen this list of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and I hear that you were born in Bethlehem of a virgin and this and that, you know, and I'm just wondering, are you the Son of God? No. He says it, well, if you're the Son of God, then do this. You see, and when Jesus answers, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, you know darn well who I am, mister. You have no idea what I'm about to do. Because remember, he hadn't done any miracles, no healings, no nothing at that time. He does not say, you know who I am? Do you know who I am? You looking at me? No, he answers, it is written. It is written. My authority is not in who I say that I am. My authority is in who the scriptures say that I am. Now, it's interesting, and I love this story. When we try to go up against the enemy in our own power, we are going to get our butts kicked. We are. And there's a perfect story in the New Testament that I absolutely love. And it's about the seven sons of Sceva. It's in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16. And it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, first of all, we need to put ourselves back into their culture. And driving out unclean spirits or evil spirits was a big moneymaker for some people. So if you could drive out evil spirits, you actually lived pretty well. So these Jews saw some of the followers of Jesus doing this, and they decided, hey, let's get in on this action. There's some money to be made here. So these Jews decided, let's go ahead and we'll go around driving out evil spirits. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So they were going around basing their authority on themselves and this other guy that we've heard of, and demanding them to come out. The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them. He said, I don't know if you ever watch these ghost shows, Ghost Hunters, Ghost Adventures, Ghosty Goblies, whatever, and they go in and they, oh, do you feel that? And then they try to talk to the spirits. And it's like, oh, I think that's the spirit of the little girl is trapped. We need to release her. It's ridiculous. There are some freaky stuff on there, but it's ridiculous for the most part. So these seven sons of Sceva, one day the spirit answered them and says, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know about. And I think it's interesting that they say, Jesus, yeah, I know that guy. This Paul, a follower of Jesus, I've heard about that guy. And you are claiming to have the authority based on their names. But he goes on to say, Paul, I know, but who are you? Who are you to come against me? Who do you think you are? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. There's a butt whooping going on. And it says he overpowers all of them. There's at least seven sons of Sceva. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I put myself into the scriptures. And to behold this is quite a sight to behold indeed. But he says, I don't know who you are. You're claiming with your mouth to have authority based on this Jesus that I definitely know. And this Paul that I have heard of what he's been doing. And he says it's all within the power of Jesus Christ. But who are you? You see, when we fight against the enemy, and don't fool yourselves, you do. You do. Most people don't realize it, but you do. If he's going to do it, try to do it against the Son of God, what makes us think that we are not going to have that happen to us? You see, the enemy is a predator. And what does the predator, if you watch any of these shows, a lion, a hyena, no matter what, they go after the weak, do they not? Well, the enemy, he waited until Jesus hadn't had any food, hoping that his physical weakness would weaken him in his thinking. And maybe I can get him to question who he is. He does the same thing to us. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So the very first thing he tempts him with is in the physical weakness. You haven't eaten for 40 days, you're going to be hungry. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days and Satan shows up with a pizza, I might be tempted by that. If he shows up with broccoli, I'm not hungry enough yet. Maybe after 80 days, but 40 days ain't going to make me hungry for broccoli. It just ain't going to happen. But pizza? It could be a showdown here. He says, turn these stones into bread. Make them become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you want to know where that's at, Deuteronomy 8:3. You see, Jesus is saying, man is not just to live on his physical strength and focus on his physical being. There is a spiritual part of me that also needs to be strengthened, and it is the word of God. So, yes, this is important, but this is just as important, but even more important. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are physically satisfied, but are spiritually malnourished. They do not feast on the Word of God. They are not strengthened in their spirit. They're strengthened in their body, but not in their spirit. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. When you come to New Hope Christian Center, what are you going to get? You're going to be fed. People do not leave here and go, you know, I just didn't feel fed there spiritually. Wrong. If you don't feel spiritually fed here at New Hope Christian Center, it's because your jaw is wired shut and you ain't listening to nothing. So that's on you, not on us. Am I right, Bishop? Yeah, you're going to get the word here. And sometimes we have to force feed it. Sometimes we have to, just kidding. We offer it to you. You can eat it if you want. You can reject it if you want. That's up to you. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you what, if you go into a fight with the enemy and you're spiritually now malnourished, you're going to get it. You are going to get it because he knows how to yield the word of God. He perverts it. He twists it. But if you don't know it, you're not going to recognize it. It's like someone trying to give you a false $100 bill. Someone could give me a $100 bill that is a counterfeit $100 bill, and I probably, unless it's really bad, I probably would not know that I was receiving a piece of paper that is worthless because I've never been trained. As a banker, you're trained. You see these markers, they take a marker and they look it up in the lights, and then it's like, I'm not trying to pass off a... Of course, I rarely ever have a $100 bill, so that's not my problem. But they don't do that to my ones. I don't know why. But he's talking about physical strength, and he's talking about spiritual strength. In verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Here we go. Once again, if you are the Son of God, you passed test number one. Here's test number two. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, this is great. Now Satan is quoting scripture. He knows scripture better than you and I. Guarantee it. He knows it. He says, for it is written, as you said before, I'm going to show you that I know a little bit about your scriptures as well. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. And Jesus answered him, It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. You see, he answers him. He knows what he's doing. The enemy took scripture out of the context in which it was written and inserted it for his benefit, hoping that Jesus did not know the counter to that. You see, the enemy will do that with us too. Oh yeah, well, it says that you are beloved. You are da-da-da. You're this. You're that. Go ahead and do whatever it is that you want to do. And Jesus says, no, it's also written, don't put God to the test. You see, he's tempting him now with saying, you're in control of God. If you are the Son of God, you can do whatever he wants or whatever you want, and God is going to have to do what you ask. There's a lot of Christians like that. We've had some people come through here that gave very poor teaching on prayer. They believe that you had to say certain words first in a right order in order to put God's arm behind his back and make him do what you ask. And if you didn't say those words first, the rest of your prayer was you're wasting your time. And he's saying this right here. He says, he's trying to tempt him with saying, God is here, but you can be there as well. In fact, you can be above it. Because if you do that, according to the scripture, God has to answer you. So he says, you can be as good as or better than God. And Jesus says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, he tempted him first in his physical being. Then he tempted him with, you can be better, as good as or better than God. And then he tempts him with worldly power. You can have all of these things. You see, the enemy and his minions, there's no new tricks. He did the very same thing to Adam and Eve. When he tempted them in the garden, what did he tempt them with? Fruit. And it says that it was pleasing to their eyes. He tempted them in their physical being first. Then he says, did God really say not to eat anything in the garden? So he was twisting God's words, which is exactly what he was doing to Jesus in the second temptation. And he says, in the third one, he says, you know what? If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You will have all the power in the world. You see, he didn't tempt Jesus in any different way than he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And he's going to do this very same thing with us. First, he's going to tempt us in our flesh. Then he's going to get us to try to question God's love for us. And then he will give you a promise that he can't deliver. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. But we need to understand, Jesus answered and fought back every time with, "It is written." You see, "it is written" means, what is that called? It's the sword of the Spirit. So he comes out, he tempts Jesus, and Jesus pulls out his sword. In the second temptation, Satan pulls out his sword. And Jesus says, "I got something to tell you. I am not left-handed." Princess Bride reference for those of you who have not seen that movie. And if you have not seen that movie, shame on you. And every time Jesus says, this is what it says. You see, when we go into battle against the enemy and he pulls out his sword, what kind of sword are you pulling out of your scabbard? Is it a dagger? Is it a penknife? Or does it go, and then you do this in the light so that it gleams? Because I guarantee you, he knows how to use the sword. And if you're going to go to battle with someone who knows and is a master at using the sword, and you don't know what you're doing, it's going to be ugly. It would be like me going into an MMA match against choose whoever. And it could be a woman or a man. It doesn't matter. Within 3 seconds, I would be bloody. But why do we think we can handle the enemy in all the crud that we go through if we don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit? You might as well just jump into the octagon with an MMA fighter. It's going to be ugly, and it's going to be ugly fast. But Jesus says, "It is written." We are also to yield that sword. Just as he questioned Jesus about his identity, he will try to make you question who you are in Christ. He will. He will make you question it. And when he does, we need to be prepared to fight him, just as Jesus did in the wilderness with the word of God. When he comes and asks, "Who do you think you are?" we need to respond with the word of God and who God says that we are. Because in that moment, we may not feel very strong. In that moment, we may be in a moment of weakness. And it's in that moment we need to stand on who God says we are. Because emotionally, physically, I don't feel like it sometimes. But we need to stand on what God says. That we just sang a song. That's who we are. That is who we are. The accuser will remind you of all of your shortcomings. all of your failures, all of your thoughts, and all of your actions. Every little thing you've ever done wrong, he's going to throw them into your mind and say, you remember when you did that? You remember when you said that? You remember when you thought that? Remember when you did this? Or you didn't do that? If you were a son or a daughter of God, you wouldn't do those things. So who do you think you are? And if we don't say it is written, we will begin to mull those things over in our minds. And we will begin to believe them. You know how you make a rotten kid? Tell him he's rotten from day one. Tell him he's a rotten kid from day one. You know what he'll become? A rotten kid. Well, mom and dad say I'm rotten. I must be rotten. You see, we need to tell ourselves who we are because God says we are this. Our identity is no longer in me. My identity is in him. He will remind you of all your shortcomings, all your failures, all your thoughts, and all your actions that you've ever done, ever said. And you will begin to believe them. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave us that right. We didn't earn it. It's not because we're so awesome that he gave us the right to become children of God. It's because of the love that he had for us first. But he gave us the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, when we are believers and we accept the blood that Jesus shed, we become children in his family. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. You see, this is all the work of him. And he says that we are adopted into sonship. And that is the Greek word huiothesia. We looked at it of quite a few weeks ago, but that's what that means. You have been chosen and you have been adopted into his family. Not because of how awesome you are, but because of how much he loves you. Huiothesia is the nature and condition of the true disciples in Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls become sons of God. See, we are adopted into him. And so when the enemy comes at us in our times of weakness, in our times of where our lives are just chaotic or crazy or too busy, he's going to attack you, and he's going to attack you first in your identity. Well, if you are a son or daughter of God, then why do you act this way? Then why is this happening? How does a loving God, a loving father, would never let this happen to their kids? And he will begin to make you question your own identity in Christ. And some people have gone so far down that rabbit hole that they've shipwrecked their own faith because of their own mindset. And it's not their own mindset. It's the enemy putting that stuff into your head. When those times happen, it is time to withdraw your sword. It is time to say, it is written. Don't go at him with, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? He's going like, yeah, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of. Who are you? But we need to take that thing out of its scabbard. Galatians chapter 3, I'm just going to give you some verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. These are verses that I use when I'm going through difficult times and I'm feeling beat down, whooped on, and I just need to remind myself of who I am and remind the enemy of who I am. Galatians chapter 3, 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. It doesn't say you may be. You might be. He says you are. You are all children of God through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're his handiwork. I was created by him to do what he wants me to do. And you need to remember that, Satan. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his God's grace. You see, sometimes we need to remind the enemy and ourselves, I've been redeemed. I have been redeemed. I no longer stand before God guilty. Not because of anything I have done, but because of the blood that was shed on the cross that is available to all so that we may be reconciled to God. I am these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're his ambassadors. We're his representatives in this world. It says we are aliens in this world. So we are ambassadors of God in this place. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And you know what? What I do is I personalize these messages. I personalize them. Galatians 3:26. When I get into a mode where I need to remind myself of who I am in Christ and remind the enemy who I am in Christ, I change it. So in Christ Jesus, I am a child of God through faith. Instead of you are children of God, I say I am a child of God. Ephesians chapter 2, for I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God prepared in advance for me to do. Ephesians 1, 7, in him I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I use that one a lot when the enemy starts to put things into my head about things that I've done in the past that I am not proud of. I remind him, I've been forgiven of those things. That is not who I am anymore. Yes, I am guilty of doing them. I deserved the penalty of death. But Jesus, through God's love, took those on his body when he was nailed to the cross. So I am declared righteous. So stop sending me those messages. I can do enough damage in my own head without help from you. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I am Christ's ambassador. I am his ambassador. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, I am reconciled to God. And in Galatians 4:7, so I am no longer a slave. I am no longer a slave to those things that used to enslave me. I am no longer enslaved to those sins that used to grab a hold of me. It's like a person who has gone through recovery, drugs, alcohol, no matter what. When you stand on the other side, this guy is no longer that person. I am no longer bound by those things. I am no longer a slave to those things. They don't control me anymore. You know, there's a verse that says, all things are permissible, and it's not talking about all things as far as sin. It's talking about other things. And in fact, the context was in, can you eat food sacrificed to idols? And he says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And that's where I need to go, okay, I am able to do this or whatever, but is it beneficial to me? And sometimes I say, no, it's not. I can do it if I want to, but I choose not to. So I am no longer a slave, but God's child. And since I am his child, God has made me also an heir. You see, we need to understand huiotesia. We need to understand what it means to be a son of God. And I'm not talking about deity. I'm talking about we've been adopted into his family. There's been some bad teaching on, we're now mini gods. No, we're not. But you know what I am? I am saved through faith. I am redeemed. I am reconciled. And Satan, get behind me. Because this is who God says I am. This isn't Jim standing in front of you saying, come on, let's go. I am standing behind the blood of Jesus. And I am declaring what I am according to what God says that I am. And I shall behave that way to the best of my abilities. And even when I screw up, it doesn't mean I got kicked out of the family. Because according to the Roman law back then, you could kick one of your natural born sons out of the family and he would not receive the inheritance. But if you adopted a child, that could not be reversed. And if you are adopted into his family and you are truly adopted, not just like one of the sons of Sceva that says, well, yeah, I'm declaring the authority of this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I know who that is, but I don't know who you are, Buster. You see, when we truly are adopted into his family, we receive all that goes along with that. And when I stand before the enemy, my father stands in my place. Say, no, he's my son. You ain't going to touch him. And I may let you touch him, but it's only going to be for a time, and it'll be under my jurisdiction.